Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this beautiful Sabbath. Even when the clouds come, we know that there are beautiful things all around us, and we thank you for doing that in our lives and outside of our lives and all around us. And I thank you for the precious gifts that you give us each day, the kindnesses that you show towards us, especially on the Sabbath, that you've given us this day to rest and to come closer to each other and to you. And I ask that you would give everyone here a special blessing as they listen to the words that you're about to put in my mouth. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I actually was an attendee here at Advent Hope for almost exactly 10 years, up until 2 years ago and 2 months, 2 years and 2 months ago. But short of the first year that I was an Advent Hope member, I was told that I was dressed like a prostitute. Anyway, so the topic that I'm going to be speaking to you about today is the precious, priceless gem. And I just told you that short of my first year at Advent Hope, I was told I was dressed as a prostitute. Now, I kind of set you up with that one. Nobody at Advent Hope told me I was dressed like a prostitute. I actually went on a mission trip with Cher Him to Rwanda. So, Sabaton and Ziza, if anybody knows that, that's Happy Sabbath in Rwandan. And I was getting up to speak one of the nights, and contrary to what we think about Rwanda, it was actually kind of chilly during the days. And when I was going to speak, it was not too chilly, but I thought, you know, let me take a sweater with me. And I tied it around my waist. And I was ready to get up, and my translator came to me and said, you look like a prostitute. And I thought, I don't think I've ever been told that before. And he said, in our culture, if you put something around your waist, that's what the ladies do when they're trying to present themselves as available. And I thought, oh, no more. You don't need to tell me anything else. I will take that sweater off. And I took it off, and I never put it back on again because I didn't want to be looking like a prostitute. But are we having trouble with the slides? Okay. That's okay. I like slides because they kind of give you a visual. I'm a visual learner, so I don't know how long we should wait for them. You might want to say hi to your neighbor and welcome them to church today. And oh, there we go. It's okay. So, do I have to tell you to move to the next slide? Should I just do this? Oh, you're doing it on your computer. I don't even have my computer. Oh, okay. Oh, there we go. Okay, that was supposed to go with my story. So, I already told you the story, though. So now I'd like you to, if you have your Bibles with you, I don't look at that now. Turn to Matthew 5:28. Did I tell you we're talking about modesty today? Okay, we're talking about modesty today. Don't worry, I didn't tell people beforehand. I didn't want anybody to leave. I know what these talks conjure up in your mind, so don't worry, you'll like this version of modesty talk. So Matthew 5:28, verses 27 and 28 says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, anytime you put a verse like this up on a screen or tell people to look at it, everybody's going to focus on the word lust. That's not the part I want you to focus on this morning. I want you to look at the word but. I just thought how that sounded. Okay. There's only one T. Okay. So, but I wasn't expecting a laugh there. That's okay. Sometimes you surprise yourself. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, the but means we've been looking at this verse maybe all wrong. And so we're going to transition to, it says, But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery in his heart. And that word already is important because oftentimes we think of modesty as what's on the outside, but we don't realize that modesty actually starts on the inside. And so I want to focus on that this morning. For out of the abundance, Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, last night, if you were there, I know you weren't all there because it was a much smaller group, but last night I talked about something that I do in my practice, and it's called cognitive behavioral therapy. I literally teach people how to think. That's my job. Most people come to me because of the bottom two parts of that triangle. I don't feel the way that I want to feel, and I'm not behaving the way I want to act. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I have all sorts of abandonment feelings inside of me, all those kinds of things. And then behaviorally, I'm not getting out of bed every day. I'm using substances to cope with things. Those are the kinds of things that my clients come to me with. But they don't realize that, yes, I can help you behaviorally. I can encourage you to exercise. And how does exercise make you feel? Well, it gives you endorphins. It encourages all those feel-good chemicals in your body. But I know people that do a lot of really wonderful behaviors, but they still have anxiety. They still have depression. And the reason for that is because of the top part of that triangle. If I'm going out, I'm exercising. If I'm telling myself all these horrible negative things in my head while I'm exercising, how much is the exercise actually going to help me? If I'm eating a wonderful plant-based diet, but I'm stressing out about every calorie, every kind of ingredient that's in my food, is that food necessarily going to do all the wonderful things that that food could do for me? No, it's not, because every positive thought we have sends positive chemicals through our body. Every negative thought that we have sends negative chemicals through our body. So we're actually counteracting the very good things that we're doing if our thoughts aren't right. And so sometimes you can be doing a lot of really good stuff, but you still don't feel good. I know people who exercise, they exercise way more than I do in very healthy ways, but they stress so much they can't lose weight. You've all heard of somebody who has tried really, really hard to have a baby, and they can't have a baby. And then they go and adopt, and then what happens right after? They have a baby. Why does that happen? Because the body's made to have a baby under certain conditions. And if you're stressed, the body knows this is not a safe time or a safe place to produce a baby or make a baby. And so the body, after it has the baby, goes, oh, I can relax now. And suddenly everything works like it should. So I teach people how to think differently, so that they respond better with their feelings and also their behaviors. And it's a very rewarding career to be in. But going back to modesty, when we think of modesty, we often think of these things. These are just some things that I picked up from hearing what other people thought. Not revealing everything, super long skirts and long-sleeved turtlenecks, being discreet, simplicity. This is a big one, patriarchy. I hear a lot of this. Modesty means patriarchy. And then the last one, which is just the most horrible thing ever, being out of style. Who wants to do that to themselves? But what is true modesty? If you look it up, it means things like proper estimation of one's abilities, the quality of being relatively moderate, limited, or small in amount, rate, or level, moderation. Behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency or simplicity. And the Bible actually, the word for modesty in the Bible is kosmios, and it means having a well-lived, orderly life. It doesn't mean all the things we've often been told it means. It includes some of those things, but it's not the whole of the definition, and we often lose the whole of the definition when we focus on that word. And I don't even like the fact that a lot of sermons focus on certain parts of it that aren't true. But these are biblical terms that are related to modesty. Shamefacedness. Now, when we hear the word shame, nobody likes to hear that, because who wants to feel shame? But that's not what it originally meant. Shame means not bringing attention to yourself. Sobriety, being honorable, reverent, having regard for others, being respectful, being submissive. I hate that word is being misused lately. That word submissive, the Bible says whether we've done it unto the least of these, who have we done it unto? God. We've done it unto God. If we're submissive to the people who have positions that are over us, who are we actually being submissive to? And that's biblical. How about a firmness? Do you waver between your principles and your values? Being unwavering, true to principle, temperate. You know, that word just means self-control. Being peaceful, hospitable, and having a sense of simplicity about your life. What modesty is not, it does not mean that we don't take care of ourselves. It doesn't mean you dress from another era. If you actually read Ellen White, she says you should never be the first to take on fashion or the last to leave it. I know some people who think that they are being modest because they're dressing from many eras past. That doesn't mean modesty, because you're actually sometimes bringing more attention to yourself that way. And that's not to put people down. I'm not judging people based on that. I'm saying that we don't always know why they're doing it, and remember, the heart is the place that God judges. Turtlenecks and sweats, that's not modesty necessarily. Sometimes people don't take care of themselves. They don't have a sense of self-care, and they wear those things because of that. Wearing dresses to every gathering and even work. There's some places where wearing a dress isn't necessarily the best thing to do. It is not women only. I'm not only talking to women today. Modesty, you're welcome. We're not talking just about women. So guys, don't shut your ears off, and ladies, don't get upset with me because I'm focusing only on you. I'm not. This is for everyone. It doesn't mean clothing only. Modesty, remember, it comes from the heart. And it also does not mean preaching it without love and genuine kindness. So if people come into our churches and they're not dressed in the way that we think they should be dressed, it doesn't mean it's our job to go set them right because we know better. Because then what are we missing now? We're missing the modesty ourselves. Is modesty only related to women? So I just want to give you a few verses on that, just in case you're unsure. 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach." Titus 2:2 and 6 says that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Several years ago, when I first started attending Advent Hope, I didn't have a true sense of all the things that were important to me. And I was in a phase where I was figuring out whether or not I wanted to wear jewelry. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you what to do with that. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit. But I was deciding whether or not I wanted to wear jewelry. And I remember I had a client, and I probably was working with her for about a year. And during that time, I was going to Advent Hope, so I was trying to be respectful to the environment that I was in, and I wasn't wearing jewelry because I noticed most of the people around me weren't. And when I was in my sessions, I never talked about jewelry with my client or anything, but I did talk with her about other things that that were important to her. And I remember one of the things that she mentioned to me, she was going through a divorce, and her soon-to-be ex-husband had this huge garage full of wine that he had been collecting over time. And I remember it sounded like she was trying to brag to me the kinds of wine that they had, and I did not know what she meant because I don't know anything about wine. I did go to college at PUC, so I was in the Napa Valley, but I didn't learn anything from being there. And so I didn't know what she was talking about, and I felt, you know when you go to a restaurant and they start naming all of the meat dishes if you're vegetarian and you're like, oh, we're vegetarian, because you don't want them to have to keep talking about it and explaining it. And so I said, oh, you know, I don't know anything about that. So, and then she was like, oh, okay, so we left it alone. And then I told her, because I was going to be moving on to a different location, and I told her that, you know, I wouldn't be able to work with her anymore, but I could refer her to other people. And she said, no, I think I'll be good by then. And then our last session, she said two things to me. She said, you know, I realized I don't have to drink. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And she said, I realize since you don't drink, why do I have to drink? Not everybody has to drink. I was like, we didn't even have any conversations about this. All I did was told her I didn't drink. And the other thing that she told me that shocked me, she said, you know, I also noticed you don't wear jewelry. And remember I told you I was kind of back and forth about it myself. And she said, I realized you can be beautiful without it. And I know, and I thought to myself, wow, God, I think you're convicting me through this. Sometimes my clients do that. I don't always tell them that they're actually counseling me. But they'll say things, you know, my Christian clients will say things, and I'll be like, oh, that's really good. I should hold on to that one. Good that you're doing so well. I'm so happy. And things like that. But I noticed that as we were talking, she had been paying attention. And this isn't the first time I've noticed this. I worked in a group home with at-risk teens, and oftentimes the staff and the boys would curse in front of me, and they'd be like, oh, I'm sorry, I know you don't curse. And I thought, well, I didn't even think about that. I'm so used to you cursing, I didn't notice anything of it. But people are watching us. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We don't realize that we're on a stage. I'm on a stage right now, but you all are on a stage too. Every single one of you. And if it's not a stage in front of your peers, it's a stage to all the other worlds around us. And it's showing what God's doing in our own hearts and how he's teaching us and how he's leading us. And he's bringing us out of darkness and into a light. And that light, whether it's a light shining on you because it's a visible light, or it's a light that people notice, hey, you're different. There's something unique about you. I think that's the way we truly show a modest life and also a life that others want to live as well. But historically, we often glorify something today called pride. You see all sorts of groups claiming pride for whatever culture they're from, for whatever sexual identity they're attracted to. But historically, pride actually equals sin. And the emphasis was on the community, building others up, Christian principles of recognizing self only relation to what one could offer God, as in worship, and offer others. But today, pride equals self-esteem. There's a big difference between what pride used to mean and what pride has become in our society. There's an emphasis on self, building up of ourselves, and making sure others see us as unique and worthy of others' recognition, and even of God's recognition. If you listen to some of the music nowadays, it's focusing on how God's looking at me because of how worthy I am. But even some churches have started to change their theology to recognize God in relation to man, or even man as God versus man in relation to God. Do you notice the focus sometimes? We want so much to be recognized for people to see us that we don't realize actually we're supposed to be a conduit for others seeing who God is. And I love the message of the sanctuary and how that shows that. for us. We often get told, oh, the Old Testament no longer has any part in our lives, but the whole New Testament keeps focusing back. Even Jesus references the Old Testament. But I want to share some things that I notice that are similar between modesty and also the sanctuary message. In Leviticus 8, it talks about dress, and it says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. There's something about taking care of yourself that's important. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him and girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre on his head and also the mitre even upon his forefront. Did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses? And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. There was a very particular style of dress that the priests were to wear. And what was it representative of? The position that they had working in the sanctuary and working for God too. But it was also representative of the role that they were taking on as a type of Christ. And in Ellen White's writings, she says, the Lord's direction was, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So Christ, the great high priest, pleading his blood before the Father in the sinner's behalf, bears upon his heart the name of every repentant, believing soul. When we get dressed every day, do we think about what that dress represents? Are we representing our Creator? Are we representing Christ? Are we thinking about those that we're interacting with each day and how they will perceive us? There's nothing wrong with considering what others might be thinking when we dress. There's nothing wrong with considering even what God sees when he sees how we're dressed. It's important to have a well-taken, orderly life. Everything worn by the high priest was to be whole and without blemish. Every article the high priest was to wear and the way it should be made were specified. These garments were consecrated to a most solemn purpose. By them was represented the character of the great anti-type Jesus Christ. They covered the priest with glory and beauty and made the dignity of his office to appear. When clothed with them, the priest presented himself as a representative of Israel, showing by his garments the glory that Israel should reveal to the world as the chosen people of God. Every single one of you is entirely and wholly valuable. And how you dress is representative of not just what God sees of you, but how you see yourself. And it's important that we take care of ourselves the way we look, the way we feel, and the way we dress. But also the sanctuary has to do with sacrifice. And in Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. There are very few things that we want to do in this world, and sacrifice is one of the biggest ones. Our culture, I watch the culture because I get to see it in little parts each day when my clients come to see me. And so many people want to share what their rights are. So many people want people to notice how valuable they are and constantly or continuously affirm them for who they are. But do we think also about that, you know, maybe not focusing on myself gives God the glory and the praise and the adoration that he deserves? But so many people are fighting for themselves to be noticed that I think God is being left out. And I think we should focus more on that. But it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable to offer that sacrifice to him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I talked to you about our thoughts. Sometimes it's not what's happening to us, how people are treating us, but how we translate that to ourselves. Do I tell myself every day somebody's hurting me and taking advantage of me by not noticing me and the things I'm doing or how I look or things like that? Or do I say, thank you, God, that I'm not being encouraged to be selfish and prideful? It's the way we look at things, the way we think about them. And God wants our minds to be transformed and renewed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in Adventist Home, Ellen White writes, and again, I shared a quote about mothers last night, but this is not just about mothers. It's just one quote that represents what a lot of us do. It says, too often mothers show a morbid sensitiveness as to what others may think of their habits, dress, and opinions. And to a great extent, they are slaves to the thought of how others may regard them. If you spend a lot of time thinking, how are people going to see me? Are they going to like what I'm saying, what I'm wearing, what I'm doing? That's a lot of time that we spend that we should be doing something else. And it says, is it not a sad thing that judgment-bound creatures should be controlled more by the thought of what their neighbors will think of them than by the thought of their obligation to God? We too often sacrifice the truth in order to be in harmony with custom that we may avoid ridicule. But what does the verse tell us in 1 Peter 2? That we're supposed to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're to be different. But too often we want to be the same. And then holiness and service are other parts of the sanctuary message. And she says, during ages of spiritual darkness, the Church of God has been as a city set on a hill. From age to age, through successive generations, the pure doctrines of heaven have been unfolding within its borders. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, we're hearing a lot of things often that our church is falling apart and things are happening. The church is the one object upon which God bestows, in a special sense, his supreme regard. It is the theater of his grace in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. Whereunto, asked Christ, shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Mark 4:3. God's church is the court of holy life, filled with varied gifts and endowed with the Holy Spirit. The members are to find their happiness in the happiness of those whom they help and bless. Wonderful is the work which the Lord designs to accomplish through his church, that his name may be glorified. A picture of his work is given in Ezekiel's vision of the river of healing. This is one of, I love this verse. These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. So we're to be letting our lights out and our all the stuff that you're learning here at Loma Linda, we're to be spreading with others. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his mouths, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. As we interact with people, as we live our modest lives, we should actually be healing those around us. And sometimes you'll hear people say, when you live a different sort of life, wow, you're different. You're kind of refreshing. It's nice not to have to be with negative people all the time. Thank you for being positive or encouraging and things like that. Those are nice things to hear. One of the books that I have in my library is called Character Strengths and Virtues, and the book is probably this thick, and it's all the research done on character traits. And it says in the book, in the guise of self-esteem, modern Western culture encourages the pursuit of pride. When seeking to blame for social ills such as drug abuse and violence, the modern world often points the finger at low self-esteem. The crusade to raise self-esteem has spawned countless self-help books and even state-funded task forces. Is our self-esteem getting better or lower? In our culture, if you work with me, you'd see that it's getting a lot lower. If people can only feel better about themselves, the logic goes, they will be happy and behave well, and society will benefit. Individuals now view pride as not only acceptable but worthy, whether it takes the form of overestimating one's good qualities and traits, viewing the self as better than average, or basking in unconditional praise, dispute, lukewarm performance. A lot of people want to be encouraged to feel better before they'll do something different. But do you know that the best way to feel better is to actually do something of service? That's the way you will feel better. I know so many people, when I talked about this last night, often one of the biggest symptoms of depression and anxiety is a word called rumination. And rumination, we get that from what cows do. They chew their food, and then what happens? It goes down in the stomach, digests, and then it comes back up. And they chew it again, and it goes down, it comes back up, and they chew it again. And just like with cows, many people do that with their thoughts. They're hurt, they're dejected, somebody says something, does something, and what do they do? Or what do we do sometimes? We think about it, and then we think about it again, and think about it again. God created something even in the Garden of Eden to protect ourselves from rumination. And it's called work. It's one of the best things that we can do to distract ourselves from ourselves. And often if we help others, it forces us to see we're not the only ones who are hurting, who are sad, who are lonely. I think one of the biggest symptoms of depression and anxiety and all the forms that those things take, and I can say that because I've experienced depression and anxiety myself, is the idea that it's all about me. It's really easy to focus on that. Pride goeth before a fall. If we don't practice modesty, these are some of the things that we risk. Baylor University found that honesty and humility as a trait was more indicative of better job performance and much more so than even agreeableness or conscientiousness. Did you know that if you just agree with everybody enough to make them feel better for a time, because it's short-lived, that you're actually not going to do as well in your job as if you are humble and honest? How about better frontal lobe use? The University of Texas, Austin found that people who see themselves as better than they are showed lower frontal lobe use, sometimes 4 times less than their more modest peers. What 3 mental disorders correlate with lack of modesty and humility? One of them you probably guessed. Narcissism. It's often thought of as having a highly inflated sense of self, but more typically it exaggerates high intelligence and social acceptability and specialness to prove more importance and avoid feelings of inadequacy. If you know someone who has narcissism, it's actually in response to feeling very low self-esteem, to overcorrect those feelings. Histrionic personality disorder is about attention-seeking, being dramatic, inappropriately sexually seductive, and uncomfortable when not the center of attention, and they seek attention for that. And then also antisocial disorder, personality disorder, most people will say, oh, I'm antisocial. They don't mean the actual diagnosis, antisocial personality disorder, because if they knew what it meant, it's like people say they're OCD because they don't like to have germs. That's not real OCD. But antisocial personality is a disregard for others and violation of their rights and high sense of self, focus on high sense of self and lack of empathy for others. They seek things and power. Did you know, I think I read about 80% of business owners have that last one, antisocial personality disorder. Maybe it wasn't business owners, it was like the Fortune 500 people. But that's one of the problems with a lack of modesty. But then we have somebody who tells us how to live. Jesus. And Ellen White says, he went about doing good. Benevolence was the life of his soul. He not only did good to all who came to him soliciting his mercy, but he perseveringly sought them out. He was never elated with applause or dejected by censure or disappointment. So many people, we only feel good when we're being validated. And we feel awful if we're not being validated or somebody says something negative to us. But Jesus never lived his life that way. If somebody said something to him, he didn't get all excited and, oh yeah, you like me. No, he didn't do that, but neither did he get upset and have to go off by himself and feel dejected and depressed if people didn't like him. He never would have accomplished his goal if he had done that, right? And what was his goal? To make a place for us in heaven by offering himself as a sacrifice. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't even assert himself to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Isaiah 53 says, he had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. This does not mean he was ugly and he didn't take care of himself. It just means he didn't put the focus on how he looked or how he was perceived by others. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Can you imagine going through life like that? I don't see that in our culture, a culture that is trying to get notice and recognition and people to validate us every time we're out and about. I like what I like the benefits of developing modesty, and we have physical benefits. The ability to accept input to reach our goals internally and externally. Did you know that if you're able to accept criticism, positive, constructive criticism, it actually helps you fulfill your goals better? If you're willing to listen to what people say, maybe peers that have done it before or people above you that are teaching you how to do things, ownership of yourself and freedom. If I'm focusing on what everybody else thinks of me, I have to constantly go this way or that way to get their approval. And fewer physical symptoms. People who have things like depression or anxiety based on what they think other people think of them, that actually, I mentioned earlier that our thoughts either bring about a reaction of positive chemicals or negative chemicals based on those things, and depression also depresses our immune system. So it makes us harder to heal from things too. But people notice you and not what you wear. You've heard the line, the clothes wore her or the clothes wore him versus he wore or she wore the clothes. That's not a good thing. You don't want the clothes to stand out more than the person wearing them. But there are also financial benefits of developing modesty. We live within our means. There's a lot of people in our world who are living with a lot of problems from creditors and things like that because we're looking to have approval from others and we want to wear something. I always tell people, I don't do free endorsements of clothing lines. All the celebrities are getting paid to wear those clothes. Nobody's paying me to do it. I'm actually going out and buying those things. That's not fair. But we invest in bigger pursuits with little to no loss. What that means is we're able to think rationally and logically about the next choices that we're making, and we're not doing it just to get approval or to work our way up. We're often waiting for God to tell us what to do. But lack of debt and responsibility to creditors and others, we save more money this way, and then we can use that money to help others and put into God's ministries. The next thing is also the mental health benefits, and these are the obvious things, but long-term positive connectedness with others, that means those who represented balanced self-descriptions were rated as significantly more authentic and significantly more likable than those who made either deprecating or enhancing statements about themselves. People will actually like you more when you're not trying so hard to please everybody, because if you're trying hard to please somebody and looking for what they say about you, then you have to act one way with this person and another way with this person. And what happens when this person sees you interacting with that person differently than they saw you interacting with them? Oh, they're fake. So we actually have mental health benefits from these too, and from social interactions. But also we have a true sense of self and our self-worth. We have a clear conscience. We can go to sleep at night not worrying about what everybody's thinking about us and if we've done everything the exact way that people would expect us to do. We have ability to set appropriate boundaries with others. This is a big thing that I spend time with my clients on. And it also means we have an ability to grow to our full potential with little to no ego fragility. This is the last thing that I'm going to share with you. But modesty means you are different. When everyone's trying to be the opposite of modest, modesty means you actually will be different. God says, my ways are not your ways, my plans are not your plans. Sometimes we actually are different just by being different. And she says, virtue and modesty are rare. I appeal to you as followers of Christ in view of your high profession to cherish the priceless gem of modesty. As you hope to be finally exalted to join the society of sinless angels and to live in an atmosphere where there is not the least taint of sin, seek purity, for nothing else will abide the searching test of the day of God and be received into a pure and holy heaven. You will be thinking about the way you dress, the way you interact with others, the way you serve others and things like that when you do consider modesty. But this is something that I implore you to take to God. Let him impress your heart in the things that you wear, the things that you put into your body, the way you live your life, the order and government that you give your life, and you will truly be happy. You will have Jesus as your constant affirmation and not have to have others do that. But I want to give you a blessing before you leave, and would you bow your heads? Dear Father, I ask that as we consider this word, modesty, and what it means, that you would truly change our hearts so that we can have true modesty, that you would share your love through us and to us, that we would have feelings and thoughts and behaviors that show the self-worth that we recognize that you've given us, and that we would be able to carry out the things that you have for us to do in this world so that Jesus can come soon. And in his name I pray, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.